grace and peace to my pal squat family. What do you think of when March 17th rolls around each year? Green beer, large Irish three-leaf shamrocks, drunken parties and ribald songs, or being pinched if you don't wear green, or maybe greetings of Happy St. Patrick's Day from people who don't have a clue about who he was or what he did. Well, this is one of the best days for witnessing that pagan society could ever provide for grace believers. You see, it would appear from the scant written testimony we have that Patrick of the village of Bonavon Tabernae was, in fact, a saved saint of the Most High God. He was born to Christian parents and heard the gospel of the grace of God while he was growing up, but he didn't trust the death, burial, and resurrection of the fullness of the Godhood until after his capture by Irish slave hunters. And during his subsequent 6 years of slavery in Ireland, as he considered the clear testimony of his parents, he put his faith in the finished cross work of the risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ and was baptized by the Holy Ghost into his body. After his escape back to his family in Britain, he became convinced that he should return to the land of his harsh captivity to preach the gospel to those wild and pagan inhabitants of Ireland, which he did for the rest of his quite long life. And although little remains of Patrick's 5th century writings, listen to what we do have. This is my confession before I die. The Lord opened the sense of my unbelief that I might remember my sins and be converted with all my heart to the Lord my God. Hence, I cannot be silent about the great benefits and the great grace which the Lord has deigned to bestow upon me. I cannot be silent because there is no other God, nor ever was, nor ever will be, than God the Father without beginning, the Lord of the universe, and his Son Jesus Christ, whom we declare to have always been with the Father. By him are all things made, visible and invisible. He was made man, and having defeated death, was received into heaven by the Father, and he hath given him all power over all names in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess to him that Jesus Christ is Lord and God, in whom we believe. And in the first half of the 5th century, Patrick, our brother in Christ, wrote this hymn containing our gospel. He wrote, I arise today through the strength of Christ, through the strength of his crucifixion with his burial, through the strength of his resurrection. Christ with me, Christ in me, I arise today. So when folks greet us with Happy St. Patrick's Day, our response can be, yes, it appears he was. And when they say, huh? We might have their attention long enough to tell them about the gospel of the grace of God that our brother in Christ, Patrick, preached in Ireland.
Thank you, my dear, and thanks to all of you that are present this evening as we continue our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and let us read our subject verses for this evening, which are verses 10 through 17. Let's read those 8 verses. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of glory, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And so there you see the 8 verses that are our subject matter for this evening. And quite a bit of controversy arises from these verses, as you can well imagine. Let's start at the top with 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 10, where Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would point out to you again the number of times that the Apostle Paul mentions the Lord Jesus Christ in the first 10 verses of 1 Corinthians. That name is in every verse. There are 11 mentions in 10 verses. And so clearly, Paul is hearkening and calling attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you have to have that in your thinking, because that will become very important here very, very shortly. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, beseech. That is really to strive, to struggle. And that then, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 is perhaps the beseeching. If that's a prayer, it would be the prayer that is the furthest from being accomplished of any other prayer in the Bible. Because there's never been a day, not from the cross to today, not tomorrow, not next week. There's never been a day when Christians have all spoken the same thing. There's never been a day when there were no divisions among each other. And note now, if Exodus chapter 19, verse 8 is the biggest lie in the Bible, and I think it might be. You remember Exodus chapter 19, verse 8, where the children of Israel said, all people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken will I do. All that the Lord has spoken will I do. How about that? All that the Lord has spoken. They didn't do what all that the Lord has spoken. As a matter of fact, they went quite contrary to all that the Lord had spoken, did they not? And so, if that's the biggest lie in the Bible, and it might be Exodus chapter 19, verse 8. I'm suggesting to you that the most unanswered prayer, the prayer furthest from being answered, the beseeching that is furthest from being accomplished, would be 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, about people coming together and all speaking the same thing. Now, don't miss the point of what Paul says. The point of what Paul says is not to rid ourselves of any doctrinal division by avoiding doctrine, by avoiding the issues, but rather getting it right and being of the same mind. So, what we've got going on now in our day and time is an avoidance of Bible doctrine, whereby then we hope to get everybody together around some guitars and drums. And we all hold hands and sing Kumbaya, and the idea then being that doctrine causes the problem, so avoid the doctrine. That is precisely what Pastor the fellow that wrote, Rick Warren, the fellow that wrote The Purpose-Driven Church, that is precisely what he said. And he said to focus on the positive verses, avoid negative verses, and the idea being that we can all come around together when we avoid doctrine. Paul's not saying that. Paul is saying, rather, to be of the same mind. Now, to be of the same mind, how about it being the right mind? And that may mean, of course, that all of you would agree with me. I'm expecting to see about 30 amens on the screen right there, having said something profoundly accurate. No, that's not what it is. I was told by Brother Mark the other day, he's receiving incessant emails from a fellow who wants to be the Grace Pope, and he's trying to line everybody up with his way of thinking. Well, you know, Grace Believers is rather like attempting to herd cats. It's not going to happen. You are the person that studies to show yourself approved unto God. You are the one, Romans chapter 14, verse 5, that becomes fully persuaded in your own mind. And so you don't answer to anybody except the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very difficult then to have any sort of legalism or to bring anybody together in any sort of denominational bondage. So if we are going to be of the same mind as Paul enjoins the people in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it's going to be Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you. It's going to be the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The New Bible versions do not allow that verse to stand, verse 6. The New Bible versions will say that he didn't think he could be equal with God. Christ, he thought it not robbery, because Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, is he not? to make himself of no reputation, verse 7, and took upon him the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of men. I know we have a teaching out there today that says that the Lord Jesus Christ divested himself of the free and independent exercise of all of his deity attributes. You cannot demonstrate that on any page of the Bible, and it's sad that that's out there. Here's what actually happened. He was in the fashion of a man. He humbled himself. He did not empty himself, and he became obedient. He became obedient even unto the death that he did not deserve, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also had highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And so then, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, I'm offering that as the answer to Paul's admonition that we be perfectly joined together and have the same mind. The mind has to be the mind of Christ. If we're going to get it right, it is going to be Jesus Christ, but not just Jesus Christ on any old page of the Bible. It's going to have to be Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, let me make that point to you. If you are of the Lord Jesus Christ's teachings in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's a really good chance you're not saved, because the gospel of your soul's salvation is not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It is found after Calvary's cross, and that according to the revelation of the mystery. It's important to get that, because if you don't get that, you're really going to struggle in some of the immediate verses that we are about to deal with. Now, when we understand that it's the mind of Christ, and let me point out to you again, and I suppose this is a repetitious, but it's a good thing. I think repetition is the best teacher that I ever had. Probably the best teacher that you will ever have is named repetition. That Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he mentions Jesus Christ in verse 1. He mentions Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, in verse 2. He mentions Jesus Christ, our Lord, in verse 2. He mentions the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3. He mentions Jesus Christ in verse 4. He mentions Christ in verse 5. He mentions Christ in verse 6. He mentions the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 7. He mentions the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 8. He mentions the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in verse 9, and in verse 10 he mentions the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is oriented toward the Lord Jesus Christ. However, it is the Lord Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It is not the Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. We all absolutely know that, do we not? That's important to keep in the back of our mind, and I've emphasized it so that we would do that, because you and I, when we are operating with this business of all of us speaking the same thing and all of us coming together, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10 would have us to do, we have to understand that the mind that we agree upon is the very mind of Christ. And note now that when important doctrines are undermined, we should not be attempting to hold hands and sing Kumbaya. When important doctrines that are against the mind of Christ, that are contrary to the mind of Christ according to right division and the mid-acts dispensational understanding of the revelation of the mystery, when important wrong things are taught, we must strive against those wrong things. Now, I know there are a lot of people in the grace movement who just don't have the stomach for it, who are not willing to get into the trenches, get their hands dirty, and engage in the battle over right doctrine, over the battle over maintaining the mind of Christ. And yet, it is absolutely necessary. It is not something that you can take or leave as it suits you. Note in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, we've got a lot of church-going people who are going to go from the church pew to the pit of hell. And the reason is they're doctrinally wrong when it comes to soteriology. They're wrong about the doctrines associated with salvation. You don't hold hands with them and sing kumbaya. You confront the wrong doctrine, and I beseech you, brethren, mark them, Romans chapter 16, verse 17, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have heard, and avoid them. So, this is not Daily Vacation Bible School for 9-year-olds. This is adults, mature, functioning members of the church, the body of Christ. And our focus verse now is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. To speak the same thing does not mean that everybody shuts up. To speak the same thing does not mean that we avoid doctrine. To speak the same thing that there be no divisions among us is that we have the same mind, the mind of Christ, and that we get it right. And that's the important thing. Now, having said that, and having that in place, and having now twice emphasized for you the many times that the Apostle Paul talks over and again about the Lord Jesus Christ, 11 mentions of him in the first 10 verses, note now the issue that shows up in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, note now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Paul here is calling to the reader's attention four people. He's calling himself, Apollos, Cephas, and Christ to the reader's attention. Now, we do know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. However, we know that it is Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and we know that it is not Christ versus or compared to Peter. It is not Christ versus or compared to Apollos. It is not Christ versus or compared to Paul. It is the Lord Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, pay attention, because what I'm about to say is something that is quite contrary to anything that you might have heard before. Apollos, Paul did not pick these names out of a hat. Apollos would represent Orthodox Judaism. Apollos was eloquent in the scriptures. You read that in Acts chapter 18. Apollos was a fellow who knew the old program and had to be shown a more excellent way. So Apollos would be a representative for orthodoxy as it had stood in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Peter, that of course is Cephas. And Cephas, Peter, he would be the one that would represent today's Roman Catholic, with the church that was being established upon the testimony of the Messiah, and that from Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 to 21. So Apollos would represent orthodoxy of Judaism, but Peter wouldn't. Peter, yes, he's still Jewish, he's still a Hebrew, yet he is the little flock, having received the Messiah. And so there was a different level of understanding between Peter and Apollos. Then Christ is not in competition with the other people in the verse. And so to put him in competition absolutely is wrong. Secondly, Christ would not be a sectarian group to follow, in that it would have been according to the red letters. Christ, in this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, is not going to be according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, Paul, he lists himself in the verse, and Paul, I'm telling you, is magnifying his office. He's not going to magnify himself. He has mentioned Christ 11 times in 10 verses, and it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, he is calling to people's attention that there are different sects out there. Apollos, the Orthodox, Peter, the little flock, Christ, the Messiah, and Paul, with the revelation of the mystery, Paul is going to be dragging people to the direction of the revelation of the mystery. Now, it's well said in the Student's Commentary, which is the Williams Commentary, on page 877, quote, "The man who said, 'I am of Christ,' was as much a sectarian as the man who said the other, for he degraded the Lord to the level of being a party leader." And so that ends the quote from the Student Commentary, page 877. You see, it's not that Christ is something that you bandy about and compare with Cephas or compare with Apollos or compare with Paul. And so clearly, that would be a wrong thing. However, most of us have been taught to read this verse and opt out that, oh, the only right answer is Christ. And I'm going to tell you, no. The right answer would be Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And where do you get that? You get that from Paul, but it's wrong to focus on Paul. It's right to magnify his office, to preach Christ according to Pauline truth, the revelation of the mystery which Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. So, that is something very different that you'll not hear other places. And as I said in the preamble, it probably means that that's wrong. But clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, needs to be at issue. And if someone says, "I am of Apollos," that would be before the revelation of the mystery. If somebody says, "I am of Peter," that would be prior to the revelation of the mystery. If somebody says, "I am of Christ," without the Pauline revelation, they're wrong. So I know the spiritual thing to do and to get glassy-eyed and have Holy Ghost goosebumps is to say, well, obviously, the only right thing to take from that verse is, "I'm of Jesus." You'd better be of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And I actually think that this is very important for us to get as we go down through the context, because clearly Paul is raising some hot button issues here, and without Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, you won't get it. And frankly, the reason most people can't handle 1 Corinthians is they're treating Jesus Christ as if there's no information past the red letters, when actually it turns out there is. Now, note now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, I'm suggesting to you, Paul did not pick four names out of a hat. Paul was very, very specific and very careful about the names which he used. Apollos to represent Orthodox Judaism, Peter to represent the little flock, which today would be Roman Catholicism, Christ, according to the red letters, according to Romans chapter 15, verse 8, a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and Paul, he's magnifying his office here. He's talking about Christ 11 times in 10 verses, but again, it is got to be according to the revelation of the mystery. People read verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and conclude that the only right answer is Jesus. Okay, I'm with you on that. However, it needs to be Jesus according to the revelation of the mystery, and you don't get that from Christ in the red letters. You get that from Paul in the black letters, and so to be Pauline, I'm suggesting, is what is at issue here. Note now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, a verse that you should have a well-worn path to this verse as you show your friends and neighbors that Paul was the last to see Christ. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, and he is the first to receive this long-suffering of grace. He is the first. He is a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." You want to wear your "what would Jesus do" hat? That means you'd better be Pauline in your doctrine, because what would Jesus do? It would not be according to the red letters. It would be according to the 13 books written by the Apostle Paul. Remember now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." I would point out to you very quickly here, Paul in 2 Corinthians says he doesn't know Christ after the flesh anymore, although he did, he doesn't. And so it's not Christ after the flesh, it's not red letter Jesus, it is revelation of the mystery for the Lord Jesus Christ, for you and for me, in this the dispensation of the grace of God. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. So my job, your job, is to be a faithful steward of the mysteries. Now, it's sad, hardly any church in town knows anything about these mysteries, and so you've got a lot of people standing there preaching and teaching that are really not qualified for the job. Some of you, ought to be out there doing the work of the ministry, because you do know and you are a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. The trick will get to be for you to be less of a couch potato for Jesus and more serious about your service opportunities. Hint, hint, jab, jab. Now, in 1 Corinthians, let's get back to the text in chapter 1 in verse 11. Paul says, "It hath been declared unto me of you." That tells us, does it not? Paul is not responding here to information that he got firsthand. He is responding to information that he got secondhand. But it was not secondhand anonymous information. The people were willing to stand up for what they were reporting, and Paul believed them, and Paul trusted them, and these were people of the house of Chloe. Now, the people of the house of Chloe are identified for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 17. You've got Stephanas, you've got Fortunatus, and you got Achaicus. And so Achaicus is a hard word to say, but you've got those people named, and they are the ones from the house of Chloe that reported to the Apostle Paul about the malfeasance of the people at Corinth. And so then we see the Apostle Paul pressing on with information that he got secondhand. Let me say this to you about that. When you get secondhand information and act on it, you'd best not act on information that you have not corroborated, that you are not totally, positively assured of the veracity of the information, because two things are true. One, you're not Paul, and two, the people you heard from are not Stephanas or Fortunatus or Achaicus. And so we're not of the same cut of cloth as were they. So I'd be very hesitant to use this as your pattern. Again, you're not the Apostle Paul. I would say to you, however, that Paul, he is depending upon secondhand information that he got from the people that I've listed for you, and he's operating according to it. And it turns out the information is absolutely right. So Paul then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, says, "Now this I say," and I would have you to make a short list in your notes right here, because Paul is responding to information that he received in a letter. Note it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." It is very, very important, and we will really emphasize this when we get to chapter 7. It is very important to recognize that your apostle is responding to a letter, and you don't know who wrote the letter, and you don't know what was said in the letter. So, you don't have as much information as it would be wise to have to apply some of these verses indiscriminately. You're going to have to be discerning. You're going to have to be wise. You're going to have to, I would suggest, use 1 Corinthians in a list with other verses. If you start with 1 Corinthians as your source verse, I'm going to suggest to you that's That's a little bit shaky at times because you don't know who Paul is responding to. You don't know what the questions were. And so be very careful about that. Now, on the important doctrines, brothers and sisters, let's pick an important doctrine that is in 1 Corinthians. An important doctrine which is in 1 Corinthians is, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Holy Ghost baptizing you and me into the body of Christ. I know that is solid, not because I started in 1 Corinthians, but because I've got Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, because I've got Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. And so you see what I'm saying to you is have some wisdom here and use your noodle here and take some care. Because a lot of people have been damaged by 1 Corinthians when they come to passages which are a little bit difficult, and we'll be dealing with some of them shortly. Now notice also, not only does Paul begin the sentence, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me," he says in chapter 8, verse 1, "Now is touching things offered unto idols." He says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." And what I'm suggesting to you is, 1 Corinthians is Paul responding. And his response is to an unnamed party, and the responses are to unknown questions. That means, since we don't know who's talking beyond Paul, and we don't know the source of the letter, and since we don't know everything that we should know about the context, that this is a ground that we should take, but take it with fear and trepidation, take it with wisdom, and take it walking circumspectly. 1 Corinthians is not a book to walk around with and bludgeon people with because the doctrines, sometimes they're just hard. And, you know, when folks don't admit that verses are difficult, I worry about them. Because if you know everything that this Bible has to say, you're as smart as the one that wrote it, and I'm pretty sure you're not. And so I've been at this a while, and the Lord blessed me with a halfway decent brain, and I'll tell you what, there are some hard passages in 1 Corinthians with which we will deal. We're going to go word by word and verse by verse and deal with each and every one. But be careful. And I will be careful as I teach through these verses. Now, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're dealing now with verses 11 and 12, where Paul has gotten information from the people that are in the house of Chloe, namely Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, and that Paul has this information from them, and it's about the contentions that are in place among the Corinthian believers. And you see the issue of contention being, who are you following? Now, clearly, the only right answer is Christ, but I have to hasten to add, it's Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's not Christ any old which way. It's certainly not Christ according to the red letters. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 is the beginning of this paragraph. After the salutation of the first nine verses, the first verse, verse 10, is the beginning of this paragraph where Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." So Paul here is trying to herd cats. Paul here is trying to get them on the same page, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. Again, I say to you, that's never happened and it's never going to happen. You nice people that think that we should all sing out of the same hymnal and all believe exactly the same, you know the reason, perhaps the reason you think that way is because you know so little, and that it's threatening to you to find out there's all this other stuff to know and there's all these debates and contentions out there. You would be much happier ignorant and not to know. And so can't we all just get along, and can't we all just obfuscate doctrine? And you know, there's a debate over the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in the grace movement, where one fellow says he got rid of all his deity attributes and he chose not to exercise them, and another fellow says, you know, people hear that kind of stuff and they're really put off by it because they would rather sell out on the issue than settle it. They would rather hide from the issue than hammer it out. And we'd best hammer it out, because some of these things turn out to be important. Now, amen. You get your ministerial conference in your town together. You take a Pentecostal preacher, hasta la shandai. You take a Church of Christ, there's power in the tub, blah, blah, blah. You take an apostolic X-238, you know how to shoot yourself and chop yourself up. You get an axe and 2 38s. And that's a good way to just chop yourself up and blow yourself up. You get yourself the hostile shandai guy. You get yourself your power in the tub blub blub guy. You get your Acts 2 Baptist. You get your Omni Domini, who's got the dominoes, Roman Catholic priest. And you get a mid-Acts dispensational right divider. And you lock them all into a small room. Lock them in there. And within an hour, blood will be oozing out from under the door. Because they're not going to speak the same thing. They're not going to be perfectly joined together. It's not going to happen. So again, grow up, understand there are issues. And until we have the mind of Christ, there's going to be issues. People of verse 10 are not the people of Acts 2, where they're all in one accord. Remember Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, God promised to put his spirit within Israel, the little flock of Israel, and cause them to walk in his statutes. You know what? The people in Corinth are not those people. The people of the little flock, and this is important for you to get, the joke is often told they had everything in one accord, and that was really a big Honda minivan, right, to get everybody in one accord. Ha ha. Understand now that the people in Corinth with which Paul is dealing, the people in the church, the body of Christ, the people in this room, are not the people of Acts chapter 2, are not the people of Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. And it's important to understand that and to realize that. Now, Paul asked the question, a rhetorical question, is Christ divided? The answer is no. Sectarianism with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ is wrong. So now you've got Catholics over here and Orthodoxes over here and Coptics over there. Sectarianism is not the right thing. However, saying that, I must say this. Without it being Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, it's not sufficient that it be Christ. Preaching Christ is not sufficient without it being according to the revelation of the mystery.
Amen.
You must get that. It is absolutely critical that you preach Christ, Romans chapter 16, verse 25, according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, you have, again, in your notes this evening, the list of the first 10 verses where Paul speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ 11 times. We know it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is going to preach Christ and him crucified. Not walking around town, giving out beatitudes. That's not how we preach Christ. It would be desperately wrong to teach people to pray the Lord's Prayer. It would be desperately wrong to teach people that they should not worry about tomorrow. Take no thought what ye shall eat. Take no thought what ye shall drink. That would be desperately wrong. And the fact is, everybody takes thought about what they should eat. Everybody takes thought about what they should drink. Right now, you've got a little coupon holder in the dash of your car in the glove box, and it's got all the coupons that you cut out of the Sunday paper so you can go to the Piggly Wiggly and buy stuff on sale. Why? Because you've been taking thought on what ye shall eat in direct violation of what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 6. Why do people pretend to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and then do the opposite of what he said? Because they're afraid to be Pauline, or they've never heard of mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division and could not rightly divide the word of truth. If you gave them a machete, a steel chainsaw, and a meat cleaver, they couldn't do it. Now, we know it must be Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Romans chapter 16, verse 25. now to him that is a power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Some of us understand in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you, cannot be the same as the Acts 2:38 people. Some of us understand the issues here are Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, not Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those Old Testament books on the other side of Calvary's cross, not Christ as revealed to the Apostle Peter about the King and the Kingdom, and not Christ according to the enablement of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. No. It has to be Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which is Acts chapter 9 and after. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Tells you baptism wasn't very important to Paul, but he did baptize some people. And aren't there people who like to throw that at you? When you talk about how there's only one baptism, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, in this the dispensation of the grace of God, and that one baptism is not water. And notice also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, and that's not a tank of water. That is a spirit baptism. And notice also in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, being baptized into his death, just as the Lord Jesus Christ himself was baptized two times, not once, but two times. Count them. He was baptized in water in Matthew chapter 3, and he says he has a baptism after he'd been baptized. He says, I have a baptism to be, future, baptized with, and how I'm straightened till it be accomplished. That's Luke chapter 12, verse 50. And he's speaking of his death, and we then are baptized into his death. We understand that. Meanwhile, do not we all have people throw at us when we teach the truth about baptism and how there's only one and it's spiritual. There's 12 in the Bible, only one now, and we don't need a water baptistry. As a matter of fact, when people say, my water baptism is a testimony, I say, you betcha, it sure is. It is a testimony of your inability to rightly divide the word of truth. It is a testimony to you not being able to get out of your own way. So, having said that and irritated you, I would say this. When people throw at you that Paul did baptize some people, number one, it doesn't matter. Firstly, Christ sent him not to baptize. So it wouldn't matter if Paul had baptized the New York Giants, if Paul had baptized the Cleveland Indians. It would not matter. Christ sent him not to. So there's the sending not to that really needs to carry the day, not the fact that Paul did baptize a handful of people, and he pays no real attention to it. You see that in verse 14. Further, the fact that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15, the issue is baptizing in his own authority, brothers and sisters, isn't that a marvelous and an eloquent reason why there is no water baptism in this the dispensation of the grace of God? Because somebody, whether it be the Roman Catholics or the Baptist bride would claim, or the Church of Christ or the Apostolic or the Mormon would claim, their water works and other people's water doesn't work. That's actually out there. And people actually say those kinds of things. And so, if ever there were a time for there to be no water baptism, so nobody could brag on having the fountain of life in their auditorium, in their tank of water, now would be that time. And if it's going to be an issue of sectarianism, and Paul is indicating in verse 12 that it is, then a way to take that issue away is to take away the issue of water baptism entirely. So it just seems to me that this makes such good sense. You know, think with me now about the things which the Lord Jesus Christ instructed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And think with me now of the number of times where Paul teaches the exact opposite. If Christ taught the mystery himself, wouldn't that be a real problem? Because he would have said one thing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then he would turn around and say something quite contrary to that, according to the revelation of the mystery. No wonder a spokesman is necessary. A spokesman is needful. No wonder. And what a good thing that is. I mean, how would you have the Lord Jesus Christ on the one hand say, take no thought what ye shall eat, take no thought what ye should wear, and then along comes Paul and says, if you provide not for your family, you're worse than an infidel. What about Jesus saying that God will clothe you like the lilies of the field, and then Paul turning around and saying, if you don't work, you don't eat? See how contrary, see how different one from another. And so it's absolutely logical, common sense, it's a no-brainer that since the information is going to be so different, it would be an excellent thing for a different spokesman. Aha! Outstanding. Now, note, since the preaching of Christ was not that of Apollos, was not that of Cephas, was not that even of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the issue that is in place is, it's Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Paul would have you to magnify his office and don't magnify Paul. That's why we like to say, I like to say, we don't preach the mystery, we preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Paul raises an issue. Lest any should say that I baptize in my own name. See that, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15? The issue here is authority. The authority is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. However, it must be according to the revelation of the mystery. Let's press on. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. Verse 17, and here's the linchpin. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Clearly, this is an important discussion, because anything that could be said or done or thought or taught that would make the cross of Christ of none effect, that's important. That's not a secondary or tertiary issue. This is important stuff, making the cross of Christ of none effect. And so Paul has raised this to the top level of care, the most intense doctrinal level, dealing with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. From that it's obvious that the gospel and baptism are two different things. Not with wisdom of words, none of this business of every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around. Think about that. Was every head bowed? No, that was a lie. Was every eye closed? No, that was a lie. Was nobody looking around? He tells you three lies, and then he wants you to come down front and bet your soul. My, we really need to rethink some things. You know that? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. First, let's solve a simple problem. Why did Paul baptize some people if Christ sent him not to baptize? There's only two possible answers. If you got a third one, let me know what it is. But there's only two possible answers. One, Paul was disobedient to the Lord, and I'm not buying that one. Two, Paul was updated by the Lord after Acts chapter 9. And I believe that. I do know that the Lord Jesus promised subsequent meetings with the Apostle Paul, and he tells him that in Acts chapter 26, verse 17, which is a recounting of what took place in Acts chapter 9. So, I'm going to say, Paul, Acts chapter 9, meets the Lord Jesus Christ, gets some information. Paul subsequently is sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that subsequent sending, he's sent not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I can find you, for example, in Acts chapter 22, long about verse 17, where Paul is sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to get out of Jerusalem. So there's more than one sending, and don't miss that. It's also apparent Paul dismisses the baptisms that he did perform. If baptism were necessary for salvation or church membership, then Paul is a jerk, because Paul doesn't care. Paul doesn't care one way about it, not one way or the other. He dismisses the baptism he did perform, as opposed to handing out framed certificates or acting as if it was something great that just happened. Paul dismisses it. Paul is very disparaging toward those baptisms which he had performed. Now, it doesn't really matter, because Christ sent him not to baptize. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Paul did send his disciples to baptize. And you see that in verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You don't do all things that Christ taught. As a matter of fact, you willingly, willfully violate tithing. You don't tithe because you're not under the law. You don't keep the Saturday Sabbath because you're not under the law. You don't find the one, Matthew chapter 23, verse 1, that sits in Moses' seat and do whatever he tells you. Note, the so-called Great Commission of verse 18 is half a sentence. The rest of the sentence, nobody does. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you. Note that word, always. That's not time. That does not say, I'll always be here. He's telling Israel, in whatever direction they go, he's with them, even until the end of the world. It's not, I'm here with you at all times. It's, I'm with you in all situations. The difference in your King James Bible between A-L-W-A-Y and A-L-W-A-Y-S is significant, and this probably is the most significant place that that differentiation shows up, right here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Note also in Mark chapter 16, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's going to be the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God, because nobody knew the gospel of the grace of God yet. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. They want you to get water baptized, but they won't, verse 18, take up deadly serpents, and they won't drink anything, any deadly thing. Now, I think when they push Mark chapter 16, verse 16 on you, you should say, okay, we'll do that just as soon as you do Mark chapter 16, verse 18, and drink any deadly thing. I just happen to have a bottle of Drano with me, and oh, that would be tempting God. No, it wouldn't. It's what the verse says. Amen. And so if there's no temptation there. Now, again, I'm being facetious. My tongue is in my cheek. Don't drink Drano. Don't try this at home. Don't try this anyplace. But it's well said that people are, they are so evangelistic about a tank of water, would that they were half as evangelistic about the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
Now, some, and Baptist writers particularly, say that Paul was not qualified to baptize because Paul was an evangelist, Paul was a missionary, and only a pastor is qualified to perform a baptism. What that is, and recognize it, people, is called the bride theology. And that is, these people think they are the bride of Christ, and that their tank of water has apostolic succession all the way back to John the Baptist. And they think that John the Baptist baptized a guy, and that guy baptized a guy, and that guy baptized your pastor, and your pastor baptized you. And they have an apostolic succession. It's called the Trail of Blood that the Baptist churches pass out. It's a little red book written by William Carroll. And that little red book, the Trail of Blood, has apostolic succession all the way back to John the Baptist. That's as bad as anything any pope ever did.
Amen.
And it's as wrong as anything ever any pope ever did. So, again, you have Baptist writers that tell you that, oh, Paul, he did some baptizing, but the reason he was sent not to baptize was because he was an evangelist. To which you can give the theological retort, baloney. And that's the theological retort. That's what it's worthy. Now, some say Paul spends about 80% of his letters dealing with things other than the gospel. So Paul could do things other than the gospel. And so they say that means he could go out and baptize some people. No, no, no. Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, sent Paul not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Hell is littered with tithing, water-baptized people who pray the Lord's Prayer every week and sing Amazing Grace on their way to the house. Hell is littered with water-baptized tithers. And, oh my, that's so sad. The cross of Christ made of none effect by performance. The cross of Christ made of none effect by people trusting their good works. Church membership, asking Jesus into their heart. The cross of Christ made, what could be worse than making the cross of Christ of none effect? What could be worse? Remember Jesus himself back in Mark chapter 7 verse 13 talked about making the word of God of none effect by tradition. Think with me now. Do you not have churches in your town, people in your sphere of influence, people in your family, people at your workplace, who have their church's tradition with respect to baptism? Oh, we sprinkle. Oh, we pour. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Making the word of God of none effect. And when you've got that done, you know what? You make the cross of Christ of none effect. What could be worse than to make the word of God of none effect through your tradition? Barack Obama, in his book, The Audacity of Hope, is speaking to one of his children. And he says he doesn't know what happens after somebody dies. He doesn't know how the Big Bang happened. Making the word of God of none effect. And there is a fine, upstanding young man trusting water baptism, trusting a social gospel. He may be our next president, and he'll land in hell without Christ, without salvation. Isn't that sad? Isn't that pitiful? You could have aspirations. You could have within your grasp the most powerful position on planet Earth. And he's in a denomination that makes the word of God of none effect, and with its baptistry makes the cross of Christ of none effect. It's not a political reference I just gave you. It's a heart-rending truth that I just gave you. Read it. In The Audacity of Hope, he has a chapter called Faith. You read the last two pages, and it's right there for you. Making the word of God of none effect. I'm a Bible believer. I believe God inspired his word exactly as he wanted it, and God has preserved his word in my language so that he has available to me in my King James Bible exactly what God wants me to have, not one mistake in it. I come to that and I find in there, since the word of God has effect, Christ and him crucified. Paul says, I care to know nothing of you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, you need to trust Christ. You hear the word of truth, don't make it of none effect. The gospel of your salvation, which is the cross, don't make it of none effect. You trust, and the Holy Spirit seals you until that day of redemption. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that is a product of Calvary's cross. It is a product of the death, burial, and resurrection. Ephesians 1:13, I learned this from the word of truth. I will not allow the teachers of today make the word of truth of none effect by changing it, by rewriting it, by retranslating it, by questioning it on every passage and every page. Intellectually, years and years ago, I made a purposeful intellectual decision that is in agreement with Romans chapter 6 to let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. Struggling for some years to determine where I might find God's perfect word, years of study, I couldn't begin to tell you how many hundreds of hours, coming to the conclusion that God has preserved His word without error in the King James Bible.
Amen.
When I've got that, I've got God's word. And I trust it and I believe it. God's perfectly preserved word. I refuse to allow people to make the word of none effect. I refuse to allow people to make the cross of Christ of none effect. I don't care if Carol and I are the last two people standing. We're going to stand, and having done all, stand.
Amen.
We know what's right. We've got what's right. It does not take a Mensen IQ to get this. It does not take a college degree. People are dying by degrees. Do not ever allow the word to be made of none effect, the cross to be made of none effect. We're in danger in the grace movement, people, because we've got all the Sadler types, all of the people out there in Denver, the nice people in Grand Rapids. I love these people. These are nice people, but they are making the word of truth of none effect. We've got the people that are the followers of Pastor Jordan. They're making the cross of Christ of none effect. They've taken deity off the cross. They've taken an omniscient Savior off the cross. Folks, Paul was dealing with contention in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now here we are, and guess what? We still got problems too. Let's equip ourselves as soldiers of the cross.
Amen.
We have way too many couch potatoes for Jesus, way too many people wanting to hold hands and sing Kumbaya. I encourage you